Good morning. I'm not nearly so young or as good looking as your rector, but I'm glad to be here nonetheless, and it's such a pleasure to be back here among this congregation where I spent a few months here several years ago and as part of the worship team, and that was a very precious time. In my own life and in my own spiritual journey. And I thank you for making room for me and for my family then, and also for the invitation to come back today. It's a delight to be here, and I'm glad to be able to worship with you. We have here a story about a Pharisee who came to see Jesus at night. A dear friend of mine and deacon, Dr. Stephen Gaudier, has dubbed Nicodemus as the original Nick at Night. And this was a guy who was so timid and so afraid of the judgment of his peers that he would only go see Jesus under cover of night. Now, God had moved in his life enough for him to want to go see Jesus. But still, he was enough of a Pharisee, and he was worried enough that he wasn't sure he wanted anybody to find out about it. But you know, something happened to Nicodemus that night. Not the least of which, he was the first person ever to hear John 3:16. And Jesus spoke it to him himself. Now, early on in the book of John, we have people encountering Jesus in rather rapid-fire succession. In John 3, we have Nicodemus. In John 4, we have the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember her? Evidently quite a babe. She had no trouble whatsoever attracting husbands. She'd managed to get 5 of them, and then number 6, she had on the line and hadn't quite reeled him in yet when she had her conversation with Jesus. This was a gal who could handle herself and take care of her own life. Thank you very much. What? You want water? What do I look like, a water fountain? You don't even have a bucket. By the time that meeting was over, she had left her own bucket at that well and had gone into town to tell everybody she knew and several people she didn't know. They had to come out and meet this man who had told her everything about herself. Something happened in that meeting. What happened to the babe we all knew? She met Jesus. That's what happened. John 5, we have an invalid at the pool of Bethesda. He's been lying on his mat for 38 years. He's been wanting to get down into that water to be healed, and every single time somebody else beats him to it. Here's a guy who cannot handle his own life, thank you very much. Here is a guy who's just given up. It's just hopeless. And so he just lies there. People undoubtedly step over him on their way to the pool or maybe on their way to work. And when Jesus comes and finds out what's going on with him and asks him if he wants to be healed, he says, "Don't even bother. Somebody always gets down to the water before me." But something happened there. Jesus healed him. This man went to the temple. Jesus found him again there And after that, he was telling everybody about the man who healed him. What happened to the invalid that we knew? He met Jesus. What happened to Nicodemus? What happened to the Nick we knew? He met Jesus. He comes away from his secret meeting with Jesus completely changed. How do we know this? Because Nicodemus shows up one more time in the book of John. You remember in John 19, after Jesus is crucified, it is Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that go to claim the body. It's Nicodemus who buys 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes to anoint Christ's body for burial. This is a different man. This is a man who is no longer afraid to be identified with Jesus and be identified with him at the very moment when nobody wants to be identified with him, not even his own disciples, except for John. Nicodemus was there. What happened? He met Jesus. His love for Jesus overcame his fear for his own reputation. Like the Samaritan woman and the invalid at the pool of Bethesda, he was taken out of his own small world. By Jesus. We do have our own small worlds. There was a good friend of ours who we were in a prayer group with for several years. And her son, Justin, was 17 years old when he went to a party. It was on a Saturday night. It was a party that, like many of the other parties he had gone to, was a party he should not have been at. And in that party, the Lord spoke to Justin. And he said this. He said, Justin, this has got to stop. And it did stop. Justin turned around, he walked out of that party, and he turned his life over to Jesus. He met Jesus. And the next morning in church, I remember seeing him as he went to the side to a communion prayer minister after communion. And as he was being prayed for, he threw his hands up in the air. And he yelled out, "I'm free. I'm free." 2 weeks after that, Justin was killed in an automobile accident. And Kay and I joined his mother in burying him. And he met Jesus. Now, you may say, you know what? God doesn't talk to me that way. I don't hear voices. Well, God doesn't talk to many people that way. He doesn't hopefully need to talk to most of us that way. He doesn't talk any louder than he needs to. I hope I can find this. I think I may have marked it. No, I didn't. That mark is for something else. But if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, if you want to follow, let me see if I can find it. Elijah is meeting the Lord. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard that, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. The Lord came in a still, small voice. And that's how he comes to us. Why? Why? They say that the best way to get someone's attention at a party, if they've been drinking too much, is to whisper. And move in, what? A still, small voice. And to hear it, we need to do what? We need to turn down the volume in our lives. And this is what Lent is for. It's about turning down the volume in our lives so we can hear his voice. It's about making room in our lives so that he can work in us. And so it's really about obedience. We listen for his voice. The word obey itself is rooted in a Latin phrase that just means to listen. And a dear friend of mine, Leanne Payne, said once that man is as he obeys. So, in Lent, you don't need to crush yourself. You're already small. I remember when I was little, and we lived on Lookout Mountain, which is where I grew up in Tennessee. And our house was on a hill, and at the bottom of the driveway, there was a ditch that went, you know, carried water, and there was a little tunnel, a pipe, actually. That ran under the driveway. That was my tunnel. It was my cave. I was small. I loved being small. A, there was all kinds of stuff that adults had to do that I didn't have to do. And B, I could fit in places where they couldn't. And I would go into my tunnel, and then I would go all the way down to the other end of it, and then I would look up and out and just drink it all in. And I just loved being small. So you see, we're free because we're small. We're free to look up and out of our little tunnel, of our small world, and just drink him in. You're small. He's big. There's no need for us to look inside to find out who we are. Now, I want to be careful about the way I say this, but there is no perspective when we look inside without any context. True, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But what does that mean? I look into my heart and I see that my spiritual temperature is 101. What does that mean? You're surrounded by people that have their temperature is 104, so you're fine. Right? 101 versus what? Versus 104 or versus 98.6? Nicodemus met the only man whose temperature was 98.6. He met the only normal person he would ever meet in his entire life when he met Jesus. The rest of us have a higher temperature. It may be different temperatures, but it's all, not one of us is normal. Not one of us can walk out of here and say, I'm fine on my own. We're not fine on our own. Perspective is everything. And so to know how we are, and even to know who we are, we have to look up and out and look at Him. He is our perspective. When I was in ninth grade, I loved biology because of the biology labs. They were a blast for a kid, a boy especially. Dissecting stuff. I'm not going to go there. So I will spare you the details of our dissections. Except to say this, I think that most of us have graduated from dissecting frogs to dissecting other people. And we put other people on our dissecting table and we start to take them apart. And instead of standing upright, we're bent over this table. And all we can see are these people that we've pinned to the table. And we forget our Lord's command, judge not, that ye be not judged. I had the privilege of working at one time with a fellow Tennessean, Dr. Clyde Kilby. He was the first curator of the Wade Collection at Wheaton College, which is where they house the C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, the Inklings materials. And my job was to answer the mail that came in about Narnia. But that really has nothing to do with this, except that I would like to quote from Dr. Kilby on this matter of judging others and of bending over and not seeing anything else. He said this. He said, I shall open my eyes and ears once every day. I shall simply stare at a tree, a flower, a cloud, or a person. And I shall not then be concerned at all to ask what they are, but simply be glad that they are. I shall joyfully allow them the mystery of their divine, magical, terrifying, and ecstatic existence. Or we bend over that dissecting tables and we pin ourselves onto the card. And we start to dissect ourselves, which is the sin of introspection. When we do that, we practice the presence of self instead of practicing the presence of Jesus. Well, I've got to examine myself, don't I? In the context of Jesus examining our hearts. I'm going to quote again from Leanne Payne about this. We come to know even ourselves not through turning inward to study and analyze, but by turning outward to love all that is real and other than ourselves. There is a true examination of our hearts and minds, as we have already said, but it is never made in separation from the presence of the Lord, who is the one who illumines and forgives. The person who has turned inward has not accepted himself, and there will always be various degrees of the wrong kind of self-hatred involved, and that only grows worse as he concentrates on himself. He has a problem with himself, and he's looking hard at himself trying to solve it. The disease of introspection is always a lonely business, and it's carried on by the self, in isolation from love. We're bent over our dissecting tables when we're made to stand straight and look up. Now, what happens if we don't look up? What happens if we stay bent over? We have that option, right? Let me submit this. And the reason I read these things is because they are saying it much better than I ever could. This is from C.S. Lewis's Great Divorce. "What troubles you, son?" asked my teacher. "I am troubled, sir," I said, "because that unhappy creature does not seem to me to be the sort of soul that ought to be in danger of damnation. She's not wicked. She's just a silly, garrulous old woman who has gotten into the habit of grumbling." "Aye, that's what she once was. That maybe is what she still is. And if so, she certainly shall be cured. But the whole question now is whether she is a grumbler or only a grumble. If there's a real woman, even the least trace of one still there inside all that grumbling, that can be brought to life again. If there's one wee spark under all those ashes, we'll blow it till the whole pile is red and clear. But if there's nothing but ashes, we'll not go on blowing them in our own eyes forever. Those must be swept up." The good news in all this is that if you can look up, it means you're alive. And if you're alive, it means you can be cured. I can be cured. The bronze serpent that we read about, that Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus of, was lifted up to cure people of what? Snake bite. If you were bitten by a snake, you had only to look at that serpent, look up and out, and you'd be cured. We're all snake bitten, are we not? The enemy encountered Eve right there in the garden. And that snake has been after humanity ever since. And we've been bitten. And we look up to the cross of Christ, and that is where we find our cure. Too often we're too busy looking at our wound, or too busy looking at the snake that bit us. Look up and out, and look to the cross of Christ, the Son of Man, lifted up. Our psalm today is just that. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When Nicodemus came with Joseph to claim the body of Jesus, he looked up. And he saw above him, hanging there, his cure. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And so he was, just as he told Nicodemus. Exactly what he told Nicodemus. And there he was, lifted up. You may or may not have ever experienced a priest playing a guitar. Nicodemus lifted up his eyes and he saw Jesus. That was his cure, and that is our cure. There is no other name.
in heaven or on earth or under the earth, by which we are to be saved, but Jesus. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.